9, verse 32. We're plugging on along here in our Acts of Faith series. So far, we've been spending a lot of time looking at the soon-to-be Apostle Paul, still Saul of Tarsus, and his conversion, how he went from the greatest persecutor of the church to the greatest proclaimer of the church. From the, you could say he was the greatest terrorist of the church to now the one who can't promote it and spread evangelism enough. And so our journey through the book of Acts here now makes a transition from the conversion of Saul to the ministry of Peter. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be seeing how God used Peter to bring the gospel message to the last remaining group of people who have not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit, us Gentiles. And so that really comes to a head there in chapter number 10. But before we get to chapter 10, we got to finish chapter 9. So here we are in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Hopefully you found your place by now. If you have, let me know by saying a super duper hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're all there. Well, if that's the case, go ahead now. Join me in standing one last time as we stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And just follow along as I read Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 35. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And so with God's help this morning, I'd like to preach a message entitled, The Power of a Good Testimony. The power of having a good testimony and the impact it can have on the lives of others. And so may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get to the message here this morning. I read the account of a story one time that in 2006, a group of U.S. Navy SEALs were conducting operations there in Iraq in support of the global war on terror. Now, there they were operating in the deadliest city in the country of Iraq, Fallujah. More U.S. personnel were killed in Fallujah than any other city in the war there. Now, during one of their missions, they came under attack while patrolling down a street. A single shot rang out, and that signaled the start of an intense firefight. And that first shot that went out was an enemy sniper bullet, and it shot a man by the name of Ryan Job right in the head. Now, his team managed to provide cover fire, and they were able to extract him out of the battle. And fearing the worst, they got him back to base and to medical help as quickly as they could. Their actions saved his life that day. But while he survived, he was never going to be able to see again. The bullet blinded him. But his story doesn't end there. It gets way better. Despite losing his sight, Ryan Job, he was determined to continue serving as a Navy SEAL. And through hard work and determination, he actually got back his active duty status and continued serving with his SEAL team. He ended up marrying, after he got out, the girl of his dreams. He medically retired eventually from the Navy. He enrolled in college and earned a business degree, graduated with a 4.0 GPA. And despite being blind, he successfully reached the 14,410-foot summit of Mount Rainier. And he also managed to personally bag a trophy bull elk using a rifle with a specially fitted scope and a spotter to help him. He did all that while blind. Now, I think Mr. Aeneas in our text here could relate just a little bit to Ryan Job. Ryan Job, a perfectly fit healthy young man, active. I mean, come on, he was a Navy SEAL. I mean, you don't get any tougher than that. And he, in a matter of an instant, went from top of the world to being blind. Man, that would devastate most people. That would cause most people to just kind of curl up and just accept their fate and live their existence at a mediocre life at best. And Mr. Aeneas, we don't know much about him, but he could have been super athletic. He could have been super active, and then something happened. And while Ryan never did recover from his blindness, Aeneas not only experienced a physical miracle with the healing of his lameness, but he also received the greatest gift of all. He received Jesus Christ. And so in our text this morning, a man by the name of Aeneas was living an ordinary life when 8 years prior to this moment, he was struck with a palsy and it left him crippled, unable to walk. Aeneas, once physically able to do just about anything, was crippled with a disease that he couldn't do anything about. Now try to put yourself in Mr. Aeneas' sandals here for a moment. We don't know how old he was, but he was at the very least a full-grown man. He had grown up running around, jumping and climbing, getting into mischief with the other kids. He could get up and do his own chores. He could run errands and even dress himself. But now, everything was different. He was bedridden, unable to get up to even use the bathroom. He couldn't dress himself. He couldn't cook his own food. He could not do anything without the assistance of others. He was a burden to himself as well as others. Now, for a man, this was a humiliating position to be in. I mean, come on, the book of Proverbs even mentions that the glory of young men is their strength. Yeah. Aeneas, he had no more strength. Everything in life had turned against him, even God, it seemed. He had nothing to glory in, and so he lived his life now for the last 8 years entirely dependent upon the care and generosity of others. What a life change. Aeneas was crippled with a physical disease, but my friends, we have been crippled since birth with a spiritual disease. One that, left untreated, has the most dire of consequences. Because of what happened all the way back there in the Garden of Eden, because of what happened there, every single person has inherited a genetic spiritual disorder. It wasn't your fault. You weren't the one who fell back then. You just inherited it, and there's nothing that you can do about it, in your own power anyway. God created man. God created man to worship him, but he also gave us something called free will. God did not create robots. He gave us free will. Essentially, God wants us to love and worship him. That's what he desires, but he wants us to do it because we want to. Exactly. He doesn't want us to worship him because he made us to worship him. He gave us free will so that we would have the option of choosing. Because we have free will, God knew ahead of time that we would fall into sin and that our sin would then forever separate us from his presence. God knew that was going to happen the moment he decided he would give man free will. So, thinking ahead, God's eternal. Before he even formed the earth, before he created anything, God came up with a plan to rescue mankind from themselves. That plan's name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me put it this way. It's not even plan A, because there is no plan B, C, D. There's nothing. There is only the plan, Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus Christ to take the curse of sin out of this world. Jesus died. And when he died on the cross, he took the sins of the world with him down into that grave. And here's the best part. He left them there. He left the sins of the world buried there in that grave forever. And then, you know, the icing on the cake. 3 days later, Jesus himself rose from the grave. He conquered death. Death couldn't hold him down. He was God. Death couldn't hold him back. The grave, Where's thy power? O death, where is thy sting? Before Jesus ascended into heaven, oh, let me mention this real quick. When Jesus rose from the grave, he arose never again to die. You know, there's some instances in the Bible where you can see Jesus, for example, and Peter even bringing, and Paul bringing people back to life. Those people, you can say, were just resuscitated. They died again. Jesus, he was resurrected. He did not die again, nor will he ever. And so before Jesus ascended into heaven, he made a very important statement. He said this in Matthew 28, last part of verse 18. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So you see, my friends, Jesus Christ alone has the power and he has the authority to pardon anyone, to pardon your sins and to cleanse you from all iniquity. If you but believe in him and call upon his name as the scriptures teach, you will be saved. You will have every sin you have ever committed pardoned, forgiven forever. Our sin is a spiritual condition that leaves us crippled. It debilitates us. We're held in bondage to it and by it. And there is nothing in our own power that we can do about it. We can try to turn over a new leaf. We can try to be a better person. We can try to make amends with our past. But let's face it, we cannot undo that, nor can we get the forgiveness that we need of it in our own power. But a life that is touched by Jesus Christ, that will change forever. Amen. If you don't believe me, just ask Mr. Aeneas. Well, you can't. He's in the book. But if you read his story, you'll get his answer. Peter, knowing the power of Christ, shared it with Aeneas in order to meet his need. Peter knew Aeneas needed help. And Peter also knew he had a solution. Because Peter, he knew firsthand the power of Christ. He had witnessed the miracles that Jesus performed. He was there when Jesus healed the sick, caused the blind to see, made the lame to walk again, caused the dumb to speak. And he knew what it was to have the power of Christ work through him via the Holy Spirit when he and John healed the lame man there at the temple gate. Remember all the way back in, I think it was like Acts chapter 4 or 5 maybe, the having a lame excuse to proclaim the gospel? That was the time that the Holy Spirit worked through Peter himself, and Peter knew what it was like to have that happen. Peter's walk with Christ was so real, so close, that he sensed Jesus wanted to touch Aeneas' life. Just this morning in our discipleship class, we were talking about prayer. We're studying the subject of prayer. And one of the things that we asked, the question was, how can you know the will of God? How can you be certain that something is or is not within the will of God? And the answer through Scripture we found was, well, you'll come to know the Word of God or the will of God by abiding in Him. By abiding with Christ. And you know, a good illustration of what that means is that a marriage relationship, a husband and a wife. My wife and I, we've been married for just about 16 years. And I've been dwelling with her long enough to know pretty much, I'm not perfect, but pretty much the things that she likes and the things that she doesn't like. She likes lemon, but she doesn't love it. She loves peanut butter chocolate. But also, even like certain situations, like, you know, what would my wife think about this situation? Well, I've lived with her long enough to know how. We abide together. We spend time together. We know one another at a deeper level than, say, well, just Brother Perry. No, we've known for a couple years now, but, I mean, we see each other in passing here at church. We spend some time in fellowship together. But outside of that, I mean, I don't know the innate core person that Brother Perry is on the inside. I haven't cracked that core yet. It's a different type of relationship. We don't abide together. We hang out, but we don't abide. My wife and I, we abide together. When we abide with Christ, That means we are spending time with Him through our Bible reading, learning what His will for us is, learning what He has to say about life and how we ought to live, spending time with Him in prayer, communicating with God and with Christ via prayer. You learn the will of God by spending time with Him, by abiding in Christ. And Peter, his walk with Christ was so close. I mean, he was one of the original apostles. He was with Jesus from the very beginning. He had spent 3 years traveling with Jesus Christ. And then the time that after the resurrection up to where we are now here in the book of Acts, he had spent that time growing in his own walk with the Lord, seeing miracles still continuing to be performed. Peter's walk with Christ was super close. And so when Peter looked out and he saw Aeneas perhaps laying there, or maybe he was brought to him, I don't know how they met, but when Peter saw Aeneas, the thought went to Peter's mind, Jesus wants me to help this man. You can know the will of God by abiding with Him. Peter was no longer hiding out in Jerusalem. The persecution, it died down a little bit, but now he was going quarter to quarter, encouraging the saints and preaching the gospel. And when he arrived at Lydda, he met Aeneas. And because he was so much in tune with Christ, Peter could not help but feel compassion for the man. He looked at his condition, and he didn't cast judgment on him. He felt genuine compassion. When you see the down and out in our own world, do you have compassion for them, or do we cast judgment on them? This is something God even worked kind of hard on me about. When you see a homeless person over there by the library or standing on the street corner, do you see a junkie, or do you see a soul that desperately needs Jesus? That'll change your perspective. Yes, more than likely, their life choices have brought them to where they are. But does that mean they are any less deserving of the mercy of God than either you or I? No. Instead of having Christ to turn to when times got bad, they probably just ended up turning to drugs and alcohol because that's all they knew. They didn't know any better. They didn't see any other alternative. And now, they're slaves to their addictions. They live for that high that they feel, and that is why they live the way they do. That is why they do some of the things that they do, because they're trying to meet that need, that perceived need in their life. Instead of complaining about them, we ought to be praying for them, that God would break them free from their addictions, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. We need to treat them like human beings. And don't just, oh, great, there's another homeless guy. They're filling up our town, destroying it one place at a time. This place isn't what it used to be. Instead of complaining about it, we need to be praying for them like, God, this is a great need. These people need you. You see how they're living. You see the conditions of their life. You see the choices they're making. God, if that doesn't change, their future, as bleak as it is now, it's going to get a whole lot worse. So we need to treat them like human beings, and don't be afraid to reach out to them. I love hearing testimonies from Brother Billy and like Brother Jerry and some others who, when they see, like even Brother Paul, he tried to track a guy down, but the guy ended up leaving. I love hearing these testimonies of people seeing someone and just, your heart goes for them. You have compassion on them, and you want to do something kind for them and try to help them and use it as an opportunity to get them the gospel, because let's face it, that's their greatest need.
Amen.
Going back to the lame man that Peter and John healed, he's there begging, a homeless guy basically begging for money. Just, hey, I'm just trying to get by day. Peter walks up and like a good Baptist says, silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I do have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. We may not have money to be able to give. And to be honest, I would strongly recommend not giving money, because that can just help fund their addictions. But I would encourage you, give them something that could meet their need. When it starts to get cold out, give them a blanket. Buy them a hot meal. Give them some food. Bring them a bottle of water. Something to express some kind of kindness to them to say, hey, look, I see you. You are important. You're not forgotten. And you know what? There's someone else who sees you. His name is Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm just doing this small thing for you. He wants to do something big. He wants to do something major in your life. He wants to help you in ways you probably can't even imagine right now. And just use that as an opportunity to give them the gospel. We don't know how Peter came to meet Aeneas. What we do know is that Aeneas had a great physical need and that Peter used it as an opportunity to display the power of Jesus Christ. Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ, meaning he was a student of Jesus' teachings. And like a good student, Peter followed the pattern that his master had set when he brought healing to Aeneas. Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. Now, well, I go back to when Jesus healed that crippled man. You know, the quartet that raised the roof, the ones where the four guys got up there, they tore the roof apart and lowered their friend down to Jesus because they couldn't get through the press of the crowd. Jesus, he healed that man. Peter told Aeneas to do exactly what Jesus told that crippled man to do. Dude, take up your bed and walk. When disciples of Jesus, now I'm talking to you and me, when disciples of Jesus Christ follow his methods, let's not get creative and come up with our own things. When we follow his methods, amazing things can happen. Can we cause a crippled man to walk again? Pastor, are you saying that, you know, if we see it, go to the hospital, see someone who's crippled and say, hey, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and walk. Does that mean they'll get up and walk? No. God used those kinds of miracles in the book of Acts as a transitional period. The word of God hasn't been completed yet, and he was using the miracles and other signs to give validity, to give his stamp of approval, saying, I authorize this message. God used miracles to prove the legitimacy of the ministry that the apostles were doing. Now that we have the complete and revealed word of God, we no longer need miracles to validate the gospel. But while we cannot do miracles, that doesn't mean God still can't.
That's right.
Or not still, that doesn't mean God can't.
That's right.
He always has been.
Amen.
In this room alone, we could go around and hear testimony after testimony of how God miraculously healed people of cancer. We can hear testimony of how God got a hold of a drug addict's heart and delivered them out of their addiction. We can hear testimony of how a family so close to being broken apart was reconciled together through submission to the Word of God. We can hear testimony of how that while going through a trial of life, God is faithful and working in that situation. Those testimonies can only come when God's people are living for Him and living obediently to the Scriptures. Aeneas, once paralyzed, becomes a living testimony of God's healing power through Peter. Peter met Aeneas' physical need by healing him through the power of Jesus Christ, and as a result, was able to heal the spiritual need of an entire region. Look at verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, talking about the crippled man, talking about Aeneas, they saw Aeneas and what Peter had done through him in the name of Jesus Christ and turned to the Lord. When a life is changed by Christ, when a person's heart is truly changed by the gospel and Jesus Christ, hey, others cannot help but notice. It's going to be obvious. The power of a transformed testimony, it brings hope, it brings faith, and it brings inspiration. The people living in Lydda and the surrounding area quickly learned about the miracle of Aeneas' healing. When they asked, hey, how were you healed? I can only imagine his response, Jesus healed me. Jesus took me when I was this crippled, palsied man, and had compassion on me and healed me. Jesus took notice of me. Now, knowing Peter, he would not have passed up this opportunity to share the gospel with all those people gathering around. But notice what the text says. It wasn't Peter preaching the gospel that caused them to turn to the Lord. It was Aeneas' testimony. It was what had happened in the life of Aeneas that caused the people to turn to the Lord. Nothing influences people more than the power of Christ in the life of a person. Christ, within a believer, the rule and reign of his presence and power, the evidence of his working in human lives, touches people. It causes people to turn to the living Lord. They turned from religion in all its form and ritual to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come to start another religion. That wasn't why he came. It wasn't like God was up there in heaven looking down and saying, you know what? Over in the Far East, they've got their Buddhism and Confucianism and Hinduism and all those things. Not Buddhism yet. But the Hinduism and the Confucianism, all these Eastern mythology. And then over here we have paganism and we have atheism and we have Judaism. You know what? Let's mix it up a bit. Let's add another one into the mix. Let's create Christianity. Jesus, go on down and start Christianity. That's not why God sent Jesus Christ. God looked down, saw all the religions, and said, you know what? You're getting it all wrong. You're doing it because you feel like you have to. You're trying to put yourself and subject yourself under all of these rules. Hey, if you live this way, you'll make God happy. If you do these things, you'll be in God's favor. God's like, no, you're getting it all wrong. I don't want you to do it because you feel like you have to. I want you to do it because you want to. So I'm going to send my son to help you get it right. Amen. And so we send Jesus Christ to say, listen, it's not the religion I'm interested in. It's the relationship. Amen. Jesus Christ wants to get to know you on an individual level, on a personal level. That's why he came. That's why he died. He died for you. 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 He died for you individually and personally. How can he do that? He's God.
Amen.
That's how. Jesus Christ wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. To sum up having a good testimony, to sum up why it's important that we have a good walk with God, before God and before man. It's a gospel song I heard a while back. I just love the phrase because it, I like the phrase, it works. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your talk talks louder than your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk, yeah. Your walk talks, your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Say that 10 times fast. If you want to point people to Christ, the best way to do it is to live life in light of what Christ has done for you personally. Think about all the things that Christ has done in your life. Think about all the things he has forgiven you of, and then live your life in light of that fact. Like, wow, I was not deserving of his grace and mercy. I deserve to be sentenced, condemned for my sins. I was a wicked person, but God was willing to forgive all that because he loves me that much. Wow. What great love is that? Greater love hath no man than this, but than a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus Christ wants to be your friend. He laid down his life for you. You're going to have to cultivate a powerful testimony if you want to have one for the Lord. Everyone has a testimony. Everyone has a story. Whether you're saved or not, everyone has a testimony, but it is the powerful ones that truly impact the lives of others. It is the testimonies when people see, like, wow, God did that in your life? He is powerful. Those are the ones that really capture people's attention. So how do you cultivate that? How do you get one of those powerful testimonies? I'm just the average Joe. Well, to cultivate a powerful testimony, you need to do a few things. First of all, you need to embrace the process of sanctification. You need to surrender control of your life. Turn it over to Jesus. Let him be the one that's making the decisions. Let him be the one calling the shots in your life. Conform into his image and not the image you've created for yourself. I laugh as I think about the different stages in life that I've gone through and the different images I've tried to conform myself into. Oh man, some of them are ridiculous. I won't share them with you because they're ridiculous. But sometimes it's so easy to create an image in our mind of what we want to look like. It would be so easy for me. Oh, I'm a pastor. I'm in full-time ministry, so I need to make sure my wardrobe reflects that. I need to make sure that I drive whatever a pastor would drive, which would obviously be a lifted old Chevy pickup truck. I need to talk a certain way. I need to act a certain way. I need to do all these things so I conform to the image of being a pastor. Well, that's all wrong. What I need to be focusing on is not the image of becoming a pastor. I need to focus on, is my life conforming to the image of Jesus Christ? Is my life reflecting his goodness to others if they were to look at me? Am I reflecting Jesus? We need to conform to his image, not one that we've created for ourselves. The pursuit of a deep and meaningful relationship with Christ is going to be the foundation for a powerful testimony. Your walk with God is going to be determine how powerful your testimony is. Why? Because people are going to look at you and you're talking this. Hey, I love Jesus. Jesus did all these things. He's amazing. He's the greatest thing since sliced bread. He invented sliced bread. Amen. Jesus did all these things. He's awesome. And you should live your life for Jesus too because he's awesome. But then they're looking at you and saying, well, what change has he made in your life? You're no different than when I knew you as a kid. You still talk the same. You still act the same. You still do all the same things. What has changed in your life that Jesus has done? How has Jesus impacted your life? What's the point? Why bother becoming a Christian if I can keep doing all the same things I do over here? Your testimony is going to be the foundation of, or how you live your life is going to be the foundation of your testimony. So first, embrace the process of sanctification. Become more like Christ. Conform to his image. And secondly, it needs to be real. You need to be authentic. People can spot a faker a mile away. Especially kids. Wow, try to pull the wool over their eyes. No, they know you're faking. But adults too. We're not blind. We're not dumb. We can tell when someone's not being genuine. We can tell when they're just putting on a facade. So you need to be authentic. You need to fully embrace the work that Christ did in you when you got saved. Embrace it. Accept it. You need to align every aspect of your life with the teachings of Jesus Christ. You need to align your actions. You need to align your thoughts. You need to align your attitudes. Oh, that's a big one. You need to align your words. Everything needs to align with the teachings of Christ. You need to be transparent and vulnerable when sharing your struggles and victories with others so that you can inspire them through your testimony. It's encouraging when you're going through a hard time to know that, hey, someone else has been through it too, and they got through it okay. I want to know how they did that. And you can go to them, and you can help. And they can help you through your own struggle in life where you're at. That's encouraging. You need to be transparent and honest about those things. Don't fake it. You hear, we'll say your dog got ran over. Oh, yeah, I remember a time when I had a dog, the greatest dog in the world. They got ran over too, when in reality it didn't. It died of old age. But I'm just trying to be a blessing to him. Yeah, I was so devastated when my dog got run over. Brother, I feel you. I feel where you're at. I'm at a loss. exhausted. I don't know what else to say because I have no idea where he's at. Silly example, but people can tell when you're being fake and that you need to be real. So don't embellish your stories. The fish was that big. When reality was that big, my sister one time, she caught a fish off the back porch of my grandparents' house there in Corpus Christi. They had a house right up on the canal, so you just go down the back deck. And my sister, I won't tell you which one in case they ever watch this. They know who they are. Caught the biggest perch you've ever seen. When you look at the picture, it fills the entire frame of the picture. What she did was she held the camera so close to make the fish look as big as possible when she took the picture. But what she neglected to do was to take the fish out of the palm of her hand. She either has a really big hand, or I don't know. People can spot it when you're being fake. You need to be authentic. Thirdly, you need to share your story. You need to share your story. Share your testimony. But don't do it like, well, let me tell you, my testimony. God did some pretty amazing things in my life. You will be amazed. Let me not regale you with my saga journey through life of how God worked in me. No, no, no. You need to do it with humility. You need to do it with gratitude and clarity. Don't glory in your sins. I mean, that's why I basically just sum up my testimony this way, you know? I was a sailor in every sense of the word before I got saved. I'll leave the rest up to your imagination, whether it's real or not. It doesn't matter. I was not a good person. But God saved me from that. See, your testimony doesn't, you don't have to go into the nitty-gritty detail. You're not trying to glory in all the, let me tell you all the things God saved me from. No, you don't need to do that. But you need to be humble about it. People respond to personal stories. They're relatable. So share with them how Christ was able to help you in a certain situation. Yeah. Going back to, it's encouraging to know someone has been through what you've been through and they came out okay. They're doing all right. How'd you do it? Well, it was a struggle. But this is what I found to be helpful. I found this passage over here to be what I needed to get through that moment. And then you're like, wow, I've never seen that passage before. I never thought about that. And it can completely change how you perceive the situation that you are in. What, when you share your testimony with others, what that will do is it will break down barriers and it will help point people to Christ. The story of Aeneas reminds us of the power of a good testimony. Just as Aeneas' healing brought hope and faith to the community, our own testimonies of how Christ transformed us has the potential to impact the lives, to impact lives and to draw others to Christ. Do not underestimate the power of our stories. Don't make light of your testimony. As we surrender our lives to Jesus, live authentically, and boldly share the work of God in our lives, we become vessels of His life-changing power. Our testimonies must shine as beacons of hope if we are to inspire others to seek the life-changing love and grace found in Jesus Christ. If you have never had your life changed by the grace of Jesus Christ, got some good news for you. You've got an opportunity right now. You have the opportunity to have your own life changed. At this time, I don't do this often, but I'm going to try to do it every now and then. I like to ask every head to be bowed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give some privacy here. For those of you here today that already know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today and a heaven would be your home, you know you are saved, you know you are born again, would you signify that by just simply raising your hand? Amen. Praise the Lord. Every head still bowed, every eye still closed. For those of you who are here, for whatever reason, could not raise your hand to that last question, Is there any one of you here today that would like to either know more about what it means to be saved or would like to be saved? If that describes you, would you raise your hand today? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not looking to make a scene. I just want to know who I can pray for. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. You have heard a clear presentation of the gospel. You are a sinner by nature of your birth, and therefore you are under the judgment of God. But because God loves you so much, he wants to give you a new nature. By repenting of your sins and believing on the name of Jesus Christ, God will completely and forever forgive you of your sins. No more will you have to wonder. No more will you have to guess if you will go to heaven when you die. I hope my good outweighs my bad. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Jesus settled that on the cross. By believing that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God and that his sacrifice was sufficient to pay the penalty of your sin, God will extend to you eternal life and a permanent pardon of sin. At this time, I'd like to ask Brother Grace, if you would come and prepare to play. We're going to have what's called a time of invitation. Now, if you raised your hand and wanted to know more about salvation or to be saved, I'd like to invite you, come forward during the invitation. Don't feel embarrassed. People aren't going to be judging you as you come up. They'll be rejoicing with you. They'll be supporting you and excited. I would love nothing more than to show you from the Bible how that you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So as the music begins to play, won't you come as we all stand and as we have a time of invitation?